Acts chapter 2, as we continue our through the Bible study in this wonderful book, where we see the birth of the early church and God pouring out his spirit. And tonight we are going to pick up once again in verse 41. Follow along and I'll read the verses. Then they that gladly received his word, speaking of when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And as we, Lord, see here in the very beginnings of the early church, when your spirit came upon that group of believers, the disciples there in the upper room. And Lord, you were manifesting your spirit in just a powerful way. Lord, we know that as we read and study what you were doing there in the book of Acts, that it's not meant to be the exception, but it's meant to be the example of what you want to be doing in our lives and in this church and in our community. And so, God, we want to put ourselves in a place to be receptive, God, to your spirit, to move and to work in our lives and in our church and in our community. And so tonight, God, we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts and that we would be doers of your word and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we began looking at what we called the core values of the early church. That these were things that they were continually devoting themselves to. We see that phrase there in verse 42. And we looked at four of them, four of these things that they were continually devoting themselves to. There in verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly. That word steadfastly speaks of devotion, of commitment, but also of consistency. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking in bread and in prayers. And so we noted that these were the things that they were continually devoting themselves to. In fact, if you visited the early church, you would have known, you would have seen right away that these four things were important to them, that these are four things that they were very much about, that it was prominent when they were gathering together. What was it again? It was the word, the apostles' teaching. It was fellowship. That word fellowship we noted means sharing in common. And also number three, communion. They were breaking in bread. They were celebrating communion like we're going to do tonight. And in prayer. And prayer was a mark of their dependency upon God. And another thing I want to mention that I noted kind of briefly, I just touched on it last week, but I think it's really, really crucial to point out is this, is that in everything they were doing, there was the centrality of Jesus that was prominent, or the idea that the central focus in all of these things was Jesus. Take, for instance, when it says that they gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine. What was the apostles' doctrine? I mean, think about this. The New Testament that we read and study, it hadn't been written yet. I mean, the church was just born, so it wasn't the New Testament that they were studying, and I don't think that it pertains to the Old Testament either, that wasn't their message, that they were going back and studying the law of Moses and all of that. What was their message? Their message was the story of Jesus. They were talking about what Jesus had done and who Jesus was and that he was the Messiah and the things that Jesus had taught them. No doubt they had talked about and they were going over together, maybe the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I do believe that much of what they were learning and studying had reference to the Old Testament. We see that on the day of Pentecost. I mean, Peter gets up and he preaches. He talks about and refers to Joel. You know, that this was written, this is what you're seeing here, was written by the prophet Joel. This is what pertains to what Joel said would be happening in the last days. And we see that. But the focus of their teaching was Jesus. It was simply Jesus, we could say. You know, when we use that phrase, when you see that, people walk in and go, simply Jesus, what does that mean? Well, that's sort of the heartbeat of our church. And it simply means this, that everything that we do, everything is, it's all about Jesus. It's all for Jesus. It's all to Jesus. And it's all through Jesus. That's what we mean by that phrase. And this is what they were about. It's what it meant that their lives were revolving around Jesus. And so they were continuing in the apostles' teaching, talking about Jesus, but also their fellowship. What was their fellowship? It was sharing in common their love and their life and what Jesus, it was what they had now in common in Jesus, that they were all sinners who had been saved by grace. It was their common belief that he was the Messiah. It was their common experience that their hearts and lives had been touched by Jesus. And we also noted last week that word fellowship, almost every time in the New Testament, is connected to, or the aspect of giving is always attached to it. So it related to a willingness on their hearts to give to others and help others in the name of Jesus. That they were to support the work of Jesus through giving of themselves. And so they were continually devoting themselves to that. And then number three, to breaking in bread, which we noted is a reference to communion. And they were continually devoting to remembering the death of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, that it was central to their life and their hope and their fellowship. And they had unity as they gathered around the cross, as they remembered what Jesus did for them, and that they're all sinners saved by grace. And then number four, they were devoted to prayer, talking to Jesus, bringing their hearts to him, seeking Jesus in prayer was centric to their gatherings together because it marked their dependency upon him, that they were taking to heart what he had told them in John 15 when he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And they realized that. And so prayer was a constant. It was a heartbeat as they would come together and they prayed together and they sought the Lord together that he would help them carry out their mission. And so last week, we looked at those four things in our time together. Tonight, we want to look at two more things that I see in this passage that I would say were a part of the core values of the early church. Look at verse 46 again. It says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. Here's we see number five, worship. They continued daily in houses and in the temple. So there was, as we noted, there was the formal aspect of it in the temple, like we're gathered here tonight, but also the informal as they were gathered in houses. But when they gathered together, one of the things that they were doing continually was praising God. Or in other words, worship was a part of their core. And notice the emphasis on gladness and on praise to God. That these two go together. We could say that they were a joyously worshiping church. They were gathering together, notice, for worship every day. Every day it says they're coming together and they're worshiping. And it wasn't a drudgery. They were coming together because they had experienced the joy of knowing Jesus. Here were a group of Christians who were excited about their relationship with God. And so their services and their lives were characterized by praise to God. And when people entered into their midst, they knew that these people were excited and they knew that they were alive. There was no sour-faced Christians in this group. There were no Eeyores among them. They were excited about what the Lord had done. They were excited about Jesus, and they'd come together, and they were just praising him. Here were a people who had come to know the joy of Jesus, and they were excited about that. They were excited that, man, we serve a Savior who loves us. And we serve a God who has forgiven us and who has rescued us from the flames of hell. Think about that tonight, church. If you're a Christian here, listen, prior to coming to Christ, you were on your way to hell, and now you're on your way to heaven. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That's worth celebrating, and they recognize that. They were excited about a God who had forgiven them and rescued them, and they served a Lord who provided for their needs and a Spirit who had empowered them. And when you think about all that Jesus has done for us, how can you not be excited about him? You know, it's interesting. We know that the etymology of the word enthusiasm traces it back to the Greek word entheos. Now, what's interesting about that, which in theos is a compound, in meaning in, and theos meaning God. So in theos, or enthusiasm in the biblical sense, or in the purest sense, in the purest form, means that we are filled with God. And so we could say that enthusiasm is how someone filled with God acts. They're excited. They're excited about the Lord. To be filled with God is to be filled with life. It's to be filled with love. It's to be filled with joy. It's to be filled with hope. It's to be filled with faith. It's to be filled with peace. It's to be filled with power. It's to be filled with compassion. It's to be filled with all that God is. And this was true of the early church when they came together. They were filled. They were filled with God. Now, I do believe that their excitement, their enthusiasm, the joy that they had in praising God, that there was also a cultural aspect to it, because that type of enthusiasm was very prevalent in Jewish worship. Jewish worship was a celebration. I mean, when they come together, they would sing and they would lift their hands and they would clap and they would shout. They would even dance as a part of their worship. We see this throughout the Old Testament, and so many of the Psalms, it encourages us in this way. And think about this. These scriptures are inspired by God. Let me read to you a couple of them. This is Psalm 33, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on a ten-string lyre, and sing to him a new song." We sang a new song tonight. "Play skillfully and shout for joy. Clap your hands," Psalm 47 verse 1 says. "Clap your hands, all you nations, and shout to the God with cries of joy." Psalm 66, verses 1 and 2 says, "Shout with joy to God, all the earth, and sing to the glory of his name, and make his praise glorious." In Psalm 71, verse 23, it says, "My lips shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have redeemed. The psalmist, "I'm going to shout with joy. I'm going to sing praise because you've redeemed me." Psalm 95, verse 1 and 2 says, "Come, let us sing for joy." You see the connection? You see the overarching, over and over? Sing for joy. Shout for joy. It's like, be excited is the idea. Be excited. Let us sing for joy and let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. And let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. In Psalm 150, last one. I could go on all night with these. I mean, they're over and over and over again. We see the Lord saying, you know, shout. And why is that? Because I think the Lord knows. It's so good for us to get outside of ourselves. You see, the problem with all of us, so many of us, most of us, including myself, is we're always so focused on ourselves. We're always worried about what other people are thinking about us. And I have news for you. Most people are not thinking about you at all because they're too busy thinking about themselves. I am always on my mind, right? And so there's always that sense of you know, and I think the Lord, it's like he knows that when we come to him in that type of way, we're letting go of that self-preservation. We're letting go of that self-focus, and we're saying, you are God, and you are awesome, and you are worthy. Psalm 150, I praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heaven. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise his unequaled greatness. I love that. Praise him with the blast of the ram's horn. Praise him with the lyre and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and the flutes. Praise him with the clash of the cymbals. Praise him with the loud clanging cymbals. I mean, the idea is take every instrument you have and use it to praise God with it. That's the idea. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everybody do this. Take a deep breath and let it out. You have breath. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Lift up his name. You see, there's no way you can read the Psalms without being gripped by the celebratory aspect of worship. Our God is a God who wants us to praise him with our whole heart, our whole mind, and our whole soul, and all of our emotions, and all of our strength. But it's strange to me sometimes how much people change in church services. Come to church and they get all serious and mellow. And what's interesting, you take those same people out into a social gathering, maybe an office party, a birthday party, or a ball game. And man, they get enthusiastic. They're rooting and they're yelling and they're like, woohoo! And you know, they're getting all excited about their team. But in church, we should be as free to be enthusiastic about our love for the Lord. Now, if the way you watch a football game is like, awesome, great job, team, then cool, that's you worship God like that too, you know? If that's you, that's your personality. If like, you know, if people have to check you for a pulse to make sure that you're still alive, you know, when you get excited, then that's okay. Some of us are like that. A little more stoic. It's our personality. Like we have to tell people, I'm really excited right now, you know, because they can't tell, you know, by just looking at us. That's okay. But man, we certainly have something to be joyful and happy about, right? What Jesus has done for us. Now, I'm not at all dismissing that there is also a reverential aspect to worship as well. And we do see that in the Bible. We see Isaiah when he has this vision of heaven and he's just undone and he's just on his face and he just is before the Lord. And I mean, he's almost like can't move because he's so just taken back by the glory of God. And there's definitely an aspect of that. The word worship in the Greek is the word proskuneo, and it means to turn and to kiss. So it's an affectionate type of coming together. And sometimes, you know, turning into kiss. I mean, there's a gentleness to that. You don't plow into somebody when you're going to kiss them, right? There's a gentleness there. And it's that idea of just that affection, our hearts being appreciative. And worship, though, I love it because one of the things it does is it takes our focus off the bigness of our problems and it puts us onto the bigness of our God. And we begin to see our God in light. Our problems in light of how big our God is. And when we see our problems in light of how big our God is, our problems get really, really small. Now, notice also that our text says that they not only were involved in a joyous, celebratory worship, but they were enjoying the favor of all the people. In other words, people were impressed with this early band of joyful, loving, giving, and united disciples. There was something contagious about their gatherings. There was something that was real. It was something about them when they were out and about that people were drawn to. And this leads us, I think, to our final core value that we want to touch on. Number six is that they were given to evangelism. They were an evangelistic church. Notice the last phrase there. It says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And here's the thing that we want to note. When people are excited about Jesus, another byproduct of that is that they're going to want to talk about him. When you're excited about something, you want to talk about it. You get a new car and you're excited about it. Man, hey, check this out. Check the gadgets. Watch what this thing is. You get excited about that. Or you get a new job, you know, you're excited about that. Or you go on some nice vacation and you come back and so he says, hey, how was you? Oh, you want to tell them about everything. And you pull out your phone, hey, check out the pictures. We went fishing. Look what I caught. The things that we're excited about, we talk about. And I think talking about Jesus should be the most natural thing that we do as followers of Christ. It should be so natural to us. Listen, because I want to challenge you in this. It should be natural for you to just say, when you read something that just really speaks to you in the Bible, and you go to work, to just say, I read something really awesome in the Bible today. You want to hear it? You know what? You're going to be surprised. Because some of your coworkers are going to be like, really? You read something awesome in the Bible? Yeah, I'd like to hear it. Because they've never read anything awesome in the Bible. They don't understand it. And suddenly they hear you say something like that and you share, I read this and God spoke to my heart in this way and it's going to bless them and it's going to blow their minds. I encourage you, I challenge you to do that. The early church was excited about Jesus and the result was people came to listen. People wondered, what is up? What is going on with this group of people? And I think sometimes today we overcomplicate evangelism. We talk about going witnessing. Now, I just want to say this. I have nothing against people that go out and go witnessing. The idea being we're going to go out tonight and we're going to go talk to people about Jesus. I think there is a place for that. Absolutely. There is a place for that. We're to go out and spread the gospel and share the gospel, and there's definitely a place for that. But when Jesus didn't say, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and empower you so that you can go out and go witnessing. He said, no, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and empower you. Here in Acts chapter 1, he said, the Holy Spirit is going to empower you and come upon you so that you can be my witnesses. You see, he wasn't talking about them going out and doing something. He was talking about them being something. And this is where we get it all messed up. We reserve, or we sort of take witnessing and we put it in this category of something that we're going to go do. Okay, we're going to go witnessing today. And again, you know, I think that's awesome. But listen, we should always be being a witness. And one of the ways that we just be a witness, because what is a witness? A witness is somebody who testifies. A witness is somebody who bears witness to something. A witness is somebody who declares something, and we should be all the time declaring that there, that life is found in Jesus, and hope is found in Jesus, and transformation happens through Jesus. And that should be, that rhetoric should just naturally be coming out of our hearts and out of our mouths and out of our lives. And we see this craziness going on in our world that we can say, you know what the hope is for our world? It's Jesus. And you say that and somebody might go, well, what do you mean by that? And there's your open door. Here's something, another thing I would encourage you to do. Grab somebody that you work with. Somebody you work out with, and just ask them, hey, what's your story? What's your story? Everybody has a story. Where are you from? What are you about? You know, they'll tell you. They'll say, well, you know, I was born here, and you know, I kind of went through this, and I moved here, and I came to North County, you know, and now I do this, and yeah, that's kind of my story. And then they'll go, what's your story? And you can tell them, well, you know what? This is my story. This is where I was at. And this is when my life changed. This is when Jesus came and he transformed my heart. Something simple like that. Just being a witness, just sharing, just talking about Jesus. Like you talk about a great vacation that you just went on. Or like you talk about your best friend. Or like you talk about the love of your life. It was Peter who said, worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Not shoving Jesus down their throat, but just, let me tell you about what he did for me. Let me tell you about how he changed my life. Let me tell you about, man, what I've been praying about that he answered. And just sharing, talking about Jesus like you would to anybody who loves Jesus. If Jesus is the center of our lives, people should be able to tell. And this was a mark of the early church. These were their core values, that they were given to the word continually, talking, learning about Jesus. They were given to fellowship as they gathered together and they talked about what Jesus was doing in their lives. They were given to communion as they gathered together to remember and reflect upon the cross and what Jesus did for them. And they were given to prayer as they gathered together in houses and in the temple, and they prayed together because they realized how dependent that they needed to be upon Jesus and that there was power in bringing their hearts before him in that way. And they continued daily in worship and praising Jesus, and they continued daily in sharing and telling others about the Jesus that they loved. Again, you could say of the early church that it was simply Jesus. It was all about, it was all for, it was all to, and it was all through Jesus. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for just this great example that we see in looking here tonight at the early church. And Father, as we gather here as your church here tonight, And right now, Lord, we want to pause and we want to just do what they did every day. Lord, we want to just praise your name as we just turn now again to just worship you this evening. And Lord, we want to just open ourselves up and just remembering tonight by partaking of communion, the cross and your work upon the cross. Your body, Lord, that was broken, and your blood that was shed, your life that was given. Lord, we thank you. We praise you, and we worship you, and we just, Lord, give ourselves to that this evening, thanking you that you died for us so that we could be rescued and we could be forgiven. And so, Lord, we give you our hearts and we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen.